that you supply every need, and we thank you, Father, for giving us the ability to be a blessing to our workers and co-workers and to the businesses that we work with. Lord, we thank you that through our obedience, you bless us with finances. And Lord, we thank you that finances do not rule us, but you rule us. And Lord, that as we have given to you, it's from a heart that is of gratitude and thankfulness and how you provide for everything that we have. And actually, Lord, thank you that we are stewards of what you have given us. And it's your stuff that we are giving back to you wholeheartedly. Father God, I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we could do a little thing differently today. And maybe have a little bit more of a Bible study. But a bit of questions, right? And so through it, we've been doing Revelation, if you haven't forgotten. And so why do we study Revelation? It's coming soon, yeah. It's prophetic, right? It's going to come soon. To encourage believers. To warn the believers. So it prepares us. You know, a third of the Bible is prophetic. It's amazing how we do not want to look into prophetic words. We kind of won't put prophetic off to the side because it's a little, sometimes interpretations could be wrong. But we need to back prophecy with the Word of God for balance. If I take things out of context, and if I use Scripture to back up Scripture, that's correct. I can't go say, this is what I think. But what does the Word of God say? Right? And so there are many reasons to value the book of Revelation and study it. But none are more important than the simple fact that it's God's inspired Word. It's amazing how many churches do not want to speak about Revelation. But we'll talk about every other book in the Bible, but Revelation is an inspired Word of God to the church, to prepare the church, to get the church into action, not to sit in the pews and, you know, get fat and lazy. Because the church in general has become lazy. The book of Revelation should inspire us to share the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that is going to be left behind and go through judgments, through the different seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl trumpet. There's bowl judgments, right? And so we hold that all Scripture is relevant for faith and practice, that which includes a prophecy in Revelation. You know, it's amazing how Israel began to stray from God when they started choosing only parts of God's Word they liked and ignored the rest, right? They only liked certain Scripture. They only looked after this. So they kind of made their own God to follow their own God, but not the true living God. So that's why we need to look at Revelation and to say, you know, this is who we follow, and God's helping us. Even sometimes Revelation is hard to comprehend, right? And why is it hard to comprehend?
Chronological.
Correct. Because sometimes it's talking about the past, currently what is happening, and also the future. And then also, if you can't look at Revelation by itself, you got to look at Matthew, Daniel, you got to look at Ezekiel, you got to look at different prophetic words that actually help understand the book of Revelation. So I think that's why we have a difficult time to understand what Revelation is about. And metaphors. Yeah. And so like when John was saying it, you know, I saw, you know, it's a future, right? He saw it, it's prophetic, right? So Revelation addresses us directly in the same way it addressed the believers in the Bible. previously, that we need to take the Word of God as an inspired Word of God and to apply it to our lives, to be bold witnesses to the people in this world, not to compromise or cut corners on the truth of God's Word. And God will keep you safe spiritually in the midst of this corrupt world. You think of Daniel. Only 4 Jewish men stayed faithful to God. Everybody else got corrupted by the environment. But they kept their eyes on Christ. They kept their eyes on the Lord. And God was faithful to them to keep them healthy and put them in prominent positions to be a blessing to the whole nation. Think of the corrupt world that we belong in. Right? God has given us opportunity to be His light, to be the salt and light in this world. Are we compromising His word by how we live? Are we be doers of His word instead of just hearers of His word? Are we getting to share? Do we have an urgency for the lost? And that's what the book of Revelation is trying to inspire us to do, to have this desire for the lost. Do you know, at times, I know when Nina was talking about this morning, it's amazing how God brings us to a place of where we need to surrender. Right? And why does He do that? To bring us to maturity. To mature us? Yeah. To teach us? Sorry? Build our trust? He doesn't want to see us suffer in our miseries. Does it speak of His love?
Yes,
100%. Right? It shows you how much God loves you, that in our midst of our misery, we have 2 choices. We have a choice of ignoring Him and getting bitter and resentful towards God and say, God, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Where are you in this? And what does Hebrews 10:5 say? For I'm always with you. I will never forsake you. Yeah. He's always with us. And so sometimes we have to hit a place in our lives where we have to say, Lord, show me why these things are happening. Help me not to be bitter or resentful towards you. God is a just and holy and righteous God. So if God was complacent and not loving, He would be passive. He would not care that you were in sin. He would be allowing you to muddle around. He's not complacent. He's always involved. But if God was not loving, if God was not holy or righteous, if He was uncaring, an unconcerned Father, then He wouldn't really be God. A loving God cares about you. You know, and what's Matthew 11:28 says? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will give you rest. And I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Then He says, take my yoke upon yourself and learn from me, for I am gentle and meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest. Even when we sung the sea of crystal, in Revelation it talks about how the sea of crystal is actually where believers are at rest, actually resting in the Lord. So we're at rest when we're in heaven. We're at peace. We're at comfort. So this is who God is. He brings us to a place where we cannot run away from him. Do you know that? That's how loving God he is. He puts us in a place where we cannot run away from him. And we see that in Revelation. In Revelation, he's bringing these judgments because people are comfortable in their sin. They're comfortable in their misery. And he has to put them, he allows these judgments, so it brings them to a place where they they have to cry out of their discomfort. Think of, bless you, John. When we are in our discomfort, when you're in discomfort, what do you usually do?
Complain.
Huh? You complain.
Complain.
Hey? You complain, but in your discomfort, what does God say? Come to me. And we see in Revelation how through the unbeliever, through the judgments, see in Revelation 7 how, or even, you know, there's talks about how the, even Revelation 6, it talks about how there's believers, people come to know Christ, so they called out to God, and God saved them, right? And then then the Jews, 144,000 Jews, receive Christ. Even Jews today are receiving Jesus as their Messiah,
amen.
Right? So this 144,000 Jews in Revelation 7 are sealed with God's mark. God picked 12,000 from each tribe. He handpicked them to be his missionaries, to be his voice. And then through the Great Tribulation, it talks about those other believers come to know Christ. They were in their discomfort where they came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So when we're in discomfort, my hope is that we come to Christ. We go to Christ instead of complaining and being miserable, because none of us have done that. If you want, right? But as Ina has shared, God wants us to be mature. He's maturing his children. How can we mature our children? Through sometimes discipline. But out of that is because of love for them. We don't want them to stay in the state that they're in, but to grow and to know the Father's love. So by not disciplining them, we're doing a disservice. And we see how the effects of this world is today. Everybody thinks they're owed everything. Nobody thinks that we could go through heartaches or troubles or everything has to be perfect. Sometimes it's tough to see kids go through heartaches. It's hard to see sometimes loved ones go through heartaches. So Jesus, in our misery, says, come to me. He says, come to me. I will give you rest. Right? Today, if we're in discomfort, come to him. He will give you rest. He will give you overflowing joy. Because ultimately, it comes from him. It's not from us. When we are at a place of total discomfort where we can't do anything, God is making us realize that sometimes we set up ourselves up as a god. We do things in our own strength, that we look to ourselves in our abilities, in our strengths. But he's like, I need to put you in a place that you know you can't draw from yourself. Right? So let's read Revelation 8. And so Revelation 8 is important to understand. It's going to be, we will be seeing how from the seal judgments, how things have been getting worse and worse. And things are getting worse and worse. And they are going to continue to get worse and worse. Because God knows what it needs to take to people to repent of their sinful ways. So Father, we come to you even this morning. And Father, we... We thank you that you're here. That, Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes and our hearts to understand and to even ask questions, Lord, for what we may not understand. Father, let this time be a time of honoring you, that you be glorified and praised through this all. In Jesus' name, amen. So when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense, the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there was noises, thunders, lightnings, and earthquake. So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to the sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a mountain burned with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers, and on the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. Then I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." Amazing. So when Jesus opened the seventh seal, Revelation 8:1, right? It was silent for a half hour. Could you imagine what was happening prior to this in heaven? Praising. Praising the Lord, yeah. Well, what's happening in the throne room? In the throne room of heaven right now. What do you think? Because Jesus, before they opened the seventh seal, before Jesus opened the seventh seal, prior to that, they were praising him, worshiping him, crying out for judgment, right? It was loud, right? It was loud. It was not silent. And so it's amazing how it was a different for about a half hour. It was a time period, a total, utter silence. You ever, like when you go into a room that's very loud, then all of a sudden silence hits. They're realizing that these next judgments are going to, God is going to put these seven judgments, and they're like, oh my goodness, he's passing judgment now. It's just like when you go to the court, and you're in front of the judge, and the judge, before he passes judgment, can you imagine if you're in front of the judge in a courtroom, and he's going to pass judgment on your court case. Mm-hmm. There's silence.
You know what makes me think of, Kyle? Sorry if I could say, like when I was a kid and my mom would say, you go to your room and you wait till your dad gets home. And having to sit in my room and wait for my dad to get home was like...
terrifying.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right?
That was silence.
So there was silence. There's They know God's going to be passing judgment upon this earth. That's terrifying. Yeah. You got to think too, you know, when the seal is opened, you got seven seals, they were rolled. And so when they opened the one seal, it opened, and then the other seals were closed, so it was always continuation. It wasn't seven seals upon seven opening, it was a continuation, right? And here's God. So in Zechariah 2:13, it says, "Be silent, all the flesh before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." So be silent, literally, hush all flesh before the Lord. So here's God getting up from his throne. All before that, they were God, Jesus was, and God were sitting on the throne. And now he gets up. Now silence, because they know the judge has got up. And then now everybody's quiet. This is the first time that God, Jesus gets up. He was aroused himself from his holy. He gets up from his holy dwelling. So this is when Jesus gets up. And everybody's like, oh my goodness, this now, something's going to happen. And so that silence goes across.
Reminds me of Jesus in the boat when he stole the water.
Yeah. The storm. Yeah. Yeah. And then even, so he was about to do something. Yeah. They knew when he got up, he was about to do something. So Habakkuk 2:20, I think I have that, don't I? Habakkuk 2:20. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." He's, before he passes judgment. The whole earth is going to go silent for a half. The people, the believers in heaven are going to go silent. The angels are going to be silent. You got to think about how there's cherubims flying around the altar saying, "Holy, holy, holy is he, the Lord God Almighty." Here they've been flying around. Now, for the first time, silence for a half hour. And then, that's amazing. We think about that.
Well, just reading Revelation 5, and it talks about, "Then I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne of the scroll, with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who's worthy to break the seal and open the scroll?'" I can picture this angel and everybody around this, who, you know, this kind of ruckus going on, wondering who's going to open, and then Jesus comes forward. And then
Yeah, well, Jesus opened all seven seals, right? But this seventh one, they knew when he got up, it was just like business. Because now, from the seven seals now to the trumpet judgments, everything's getting progressively worse. And so, in Revelation 8:2, it says, "And another angel came and stood over the altar." So here is introduction of an eighth angel. And he had a golden censer. And he was given much incense. Right? Sorry. Oh, sorry. Well, that's verse 3. Sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. Verse 2 says, "Then I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So God is, this is preparation. God is preparing his seven angels for judgment upon the earth. So they're standing before God, ready to do his bidding. You know, and then these angels present a good lesson to us. We should also stand ready to do our Lord's bidding. That's why it's a good lesson. They were ready to do God's bidding, and we're called to be ready to do God's bidding. In the day when people are concerned about education, wealth, health, and honestly, other things, they think there's no need to serve a God. They're more concerned about themselves. But we should be more concerned about serving our living God, a holy, righteous God. Right? We have to look at our perspectives. Am I willing to serve and put everything off to the side. Serve the living Lord through my work or through whatever God has given me, but God needs to be first in our lives. And he's working that, even in my own life. And so, this is, even Isaiah 6, 1, it says, you know, the Lord is looking for people like Isaiah. Even Isaiah says, he is looking for people who will say, here I am. And when he asks, whom shall we send? So when the Lord is calling us, we should be saying, Lord, here I am. Where do you want me? Where are you going to send me, Lord? I want to be willing to be sent by you, to be used by you. I want to be prepared for what you're going to be doing, and I want to be involved. Just like the seven angels in Revelation 8:2, these angels stood up. They knew they were being prepared to do something. So like us currently, what is God speaking to us about? And to how is he preparing us to do what his will is? And so there is no excuse. I have no excuse why I'm not doing what God has called me to do. But we need to say, Lord, here I am. Lord, I am willing to do your bidding. Lord, I'm willing to be used by you. I want you to get glorified today in me and through me. Lord, I want to be a witness to this dying world, that souls would be saved. Psalm 96:13 says, before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. That's why he's judging the world, because of this sin. He's a loving God, but he's a holy and righteous God. He's coming to judge the world. He exposes our hearts that things need to be dealt with. A holy God does not allow sin to continue. And that's why sometimes we have to go, we're in difficulties to expose and to really expose where our heart is. Verse 3, it says, and then another angel came and stood over the altar. He had a golden censer, and he was given very much incense. So it was like, it's a fragrant spices. They expel perfume when burned, that he might mingle it with the prayers of all this, of the people of God, the saints, upon the golden altar before the throne. So here's this introduction of this eighth angel. Some say it might be Jesus. Some say it's not. And if you look at the Greek, this angel is actually the same, he's equal to the other seven angels in Revelation 2. So he's not higher than, but he's equal. So this eighth angel comes, and he's serving as a priest, right? And so where have we read in the Bible that who served as priests in the Old Testament? Well, who? What tribe?
Oh,
Levites. Levites served. And what was the purpose why they served as priests? Why were the Levites serving as priests? What was their purpose?
The word of God alive in the tribes.
Keep the word alive, yeah.
They would have served the Lord.
Serving the Lord for the people, yeah. So they were mediators between God and man, right? God and man to God. They did the sacrifices. They're the only ones that to go in the most holy place, right? And so, who are we called to be like? Who are we? We're priests too. So we're priests. So we are to serve. We're supposed to serve our living God, to serve him, right? And but here it is. In Hebrews 8:5 it says, it's amazing how God gives us, how he ties scripture together. So in Hebrews 8:5 it says, who serve, so what's happened, in heaven there's this throne room. A place where there's this altar, the throne of God, and the scepter. And God said to Abraham to build a tabernacle in the image like what's in heaven. And then we see how David, God told David that his son will be building the second temple, like the one in heaven. So here we are, we're getting a picture of the, it was a foreshadow, likeness of what they've seen in heaven. So in Revelation, Hebrews 8:5 says, Who served the copy and shadow of heavenly things? As Moses, Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to take the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern showed you on the mountain. So it was a shadow and a foreshadow. What was happening on earth, this is what's happening in heaven. There's the golden altar, right? The prayers and incenses, the priests would take in these in the tabernacle and lift up these prayers of the saints to God. It was a beautiful incense. And also, these prayers that God has received, they always are answered. It's never fallen on deaf ears. How many of our prayers have you know that God answered? Sometimes our prayers aren't answered. But God still hears your every prayer. Maybe it's just no. Maybe it's not yet. Maybe, do you notice when we pray that you'd be asking for something, you realize, you know what? I'm not praying according to God's will. Maybe I'm praying in a way that is manipulating God. So that's witchcraft. And so God changes our prayer life. He changes how we pray. So we see how in verse 3, how these prayers are coming up from believers, right? But now we're going to be seeing how God's going to be passing judgment to the world. And it's awaken the people of the earth. That's why there's judgment. To awaken the non-believers. And to have them to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Perhaps this is a naive question, but I just wouldn't want to ask it anyway.
Yeah.
The prayers of the people, do they affect the judgment of God, the outcome?
No, God has a plan and purpose. But he's also asked us to continue to be praying
for
the lost. And our prayers do affect, right? Even you got to think Sodom and Gomorrah. Look what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when God was going to pass judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah,
That's right?
And look how the prayer affected God's heart. Yeah. He said, I'm just going to destroy. And he said, no. What happens if there's whatever, 10, 50 or whatever, down to whatever number, right?
Yeah.
To Job's family to get out. So our prayers do affect God's heart because he does hear that. He doesn't want anybody to perish, right? And so when we pray, it's like, Lord, I pray that this world would wake up.
Yeah.
Lord, you take the blinders off people's hearts. We know that Satan blinds people, right? Was it 2 Corinthians, 4? No, I can't think of it now. But it says, the deceiver of this world blinds the people, right? The unbeliever. Satan blinds the unbeliever. There's a veil upon their hearts so they cannot see the truth of the gospel. And so we need to be praying, like, Lord, whoever's a lost family member, Lord, I pray that you would lift that blindness off their eyes so they would see the truth of the gospel. They've been influenced by Satan because they do not belong to God.
Right.
Now, believers can be deceived. And how do believers get deceived?
Taking their eyes off the Lord.
Taking their eyes off the Lord. And also not doing what God's word says. It talks about, do not be just hearers of God's word, but be doers of God's word, so that you are not deceived. So we are deceived as believers when we start taking off our eyes off Christ and we do not do what God's word says. And Satan deceives, because before we came to Christ, we were enemies of God. And it's by God's grace and mercy and his calling, wooing us to himself, that we come to know him as Lord and Savior. So here he is. He wants people in the earth, and that's why he's a loving God, a holy and righteous God. He doesn't want sin to go unpunished, but he wants people to get saved. And so the 144,000 Jews go and preach the gospel, right? And there's other people throughout the tribulation get saved. So he reveals the love of God, the mercy of God, that he doesn't just wipe out everybody. He wants people to come to know him through the tribulations, to know him as Lord and Savior. He knows what it takes to get you to a place of surrenderness. We know that for ourselves. Right? Hopefully that helps. So this angel's going to throw... All seven angels now are ready, right? Because this eighth angel hurls down, he takes the coals from the altar and hurls them down. And that's the beginning, going to be started beginning of the seven trumpets. So, trumpet one, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there was a storm of hail and fire mingled with blood casting upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up. Just imagine this. A third of the earth is burned up. And a third of the trees was burned up. And all green grass was burned. Think of the devastation. Okay? Yeah? So you got to think of the tremendous effect of the environment. Trudeau would have a fit because we're all... You notice how we have... The world is making the earth as a god.
Yeah.
I guess they should read Revelation. So when you think about in, you know, like the first, here he is, there was hailstorms, like a hailstorm of and fire mingled with blood. Mingled with blood representing there's going to be death. There's going to be death. People are going to be dying from these hailstones. Here they are going to be fire coming down, people dying. And a third of the earth was burned up. Can you imagine a third of the earth? And a third of the trees burned up. Think of when we had fires in Fort Mac, how it affected Alberta.
Yeah.
Think about a third of the trees in the whole world burned up. And destruction, these firestones burning up the earth. Think how... The clouds, the atmosphere is going to be hazy, smoky. The oxygen is going to be lower. And the sun's not going to be able to come through as it should. It's going to be wreaking havoc. And so people are going to have a hard time breathing, right? People are going to have a hard time breathing. And so this is the time you do not want to definitely not be here. And so, and then all the green grass is burned up. Think, what are the animals going to eat? Think of the animals, they're not going to be able to eat green grass. You're going to see animals dying of starvation. People are dying of starvation. You see the effects from this first trumpet. The ripple effect from this, yes, sorry. Right? And so, because you think about the plants, how they're going to produce. Because you're going to have ash and all this stuff coming down and falling on plants. and covered in their leaves, and so the photosynthesis cannot happen. Everything's going to be affected. When you look at this, this is scary stuff. And so it should inspire us to keep praying for our lost family members, to share the truth of the gospel, what's happening. And then the second trumpet. Satan, you're going to come up? Okay. Yeah. Revelation 8 says, the second angel blew his trumpet, something resembling a great mountain blazing with fire was hurled into the sea. And a third of the sea was turned to blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea perished, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Yeah, what? Just to lead you in? Well, how did that speak to you? I asked the boys to have a scripture. So how did that speak to you?
I just wrote down, when the second angel blew his horn, a meteorite, a great mountain was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea was turned into blood, causing one third of sea creatures to die. Probably when the meteorite hit the sea, tsunamis were made, causing some land destruction too. And imagine the amount of dead creatures in the sea. And I would imagine a lot of countries wouldn't have a lot of food after considering many countries' main food supply is fish. This is a lot like Moses and Pharaoh when Moses turned the blood into water.
Water and blood, yeah. So what else stood out to you? What else, like the effects of that?
Once the water source is contaminated, then it's...
Well, that's the third trumpet.
It's the sign of all.
Yeah. Think of the smell. Have you ever been around dead animals? Do you know, you ever been around dead animals? If you go to my garage, you know, it still smells like deer and stuff like that, you know, and blood and whatever. It does smell. But you ever been to a slaughterhouse?
Yeah.
The smell, the stench, right? When you're in there, it's kind of, it takes your breath away. The smell of dead animals, the smell of blood, drying and decaying, fumes, the gas is coming. Do you ever see a bloated animal? When the gas finally explodes, like, so here he goes, you get the smell. So you got to think of rotting corpse. A third of the ocean is dead. And the water is red. And the smell from the blood, smell from the animals, the stench. The water will be contaminated. The water, the ocean will be gone. Here, a third of the sea life will be killed. And a third of the sea vessels are destroyed. Do you know there's approximately 55,000 merchant ships that are on the ocean today? So 55,000 merchant ships. As of, I think it was 2020, I looked up January 2021, I looked it up. It says January 2021, there was approximately 55,000 merchant ships on the sea that carry billions of tons of goods per year. Think of a third of that being destroyed. Think of now all the commerce, the food, oils, products, all the stuff, a third of it in the sea, gone. Think of the effects of people.
They wouldn't be able to use the water at all, because if you think about that, the rotting animals, the stuff from the ship, would literally,
right?
It's like death breeding death.
Yeah. So here it is, a third of the ships. Think about then who survives. And like as Zane said too, this meteor, whatever, you can't even say it. Thank you. Comes down, right? Think of the impact. And I don't know how big this thing is. It's big, huge. It's like a mountain. Yes, it's massive. Think when it hits, dust comes up. So now more of the sun is blocked. Think of how everything else is being changed, environment is being changed. Think about what creates the most oxygen in the world? Plankton. Plankton produce 50 to 80% of the Earth oxygen.
I didn't
know that either. So here it is. Plankton, trees only produce a small, the rainforest only produces small amounts of oxygen. The plankton in the ocean, EOS.org, EOS.org, September 20th, 2017, it says plankton are plants known as plankton that grow photoplankton. They're photoplankton. So they grow and get their own energy through photosynthesis, and are responsible for producing 50 to 80% of the world's oxygen. So now we think of the third of the sea is killed through photosynthesis. I know, I said it perfectly, now I can't. Thank you, photosynthesis. Now, so think about how the world is going to cause for breathing. Think of the CO2 levels. You think people are going to have a hard time breathing now? So this is only the second judgment. Probably from the
tsunamis,
the tsunamis, right? Here's these big tidal waves. Think of the coast. Right? Yeah. So then let's go to the third trumpet. So now, the oxygen levels are getting worse and worse, right? So the third angel blew his trumpet, and a huge star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it dropped on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. Wormwood. Not Wormwood. Wormwood. A third of the waters was changed into wormwood, and many people died from using the water because it became bitter. So a third of the water becomes bitter. And so this is the fresh water now.
Yeah.
You think of the rivers and the lakes and the springs become bitter. No. So the third of the water becomes bitter and many die.
Yeah.
Animals will die. Humans will die. You know, the great star burning like a torch. It could be an asteroid. It could be a meteor. The comet.
Yeah.
It could be a comet. You know, perhaps it could be a nuclear bomb. It could be a rocket. Yeah. So it could be, but in the Bible, we could speculate it could be a nuclear bomb. But in the scriptures, it says it's like a burning like a torch, and it dropped on a third of the rivers. So it fell, a huge star falling from heaven, burning like. So we don't know what it is. And we don't really want to speculate because then we could go on tangents, right? So wormwood is a bitter plant. Have you guys ever drank wormwood? Wormwood. Yeah.
That's what.
It's antiparasitic.
Yeah, it helps with your immune system.
It kills parasites.
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting that you
use that.
Maybe in small doses.
Well, I had some about a month ago. It was a cup, and you sip it, and it was very, the more natural stuff is really bitter, and you're like, ugh, and then, But it's good. It's medicine. It has a lot of purposes, good purpose for your body in small dosage.
Yeah.
Right? But also, figuratively, wormwood is actually represents God's judgment upon the earth. Right? So here's God's going to pass judgment upon the earth. And so it affects a third of the water of the planet. So people are going to not be able to drink, and people become thirsty. Can you put up, when I was doing my study, can you bring up, can you know which one?
The website?
The website? This is what I found very interesting. And I'll wait till they get, it's amazing when you start researching stuff. And so I had to bring it up because I didn't make this up. And I thought it was opened. Okay, here's a monument of the third angel, Chernobyl, Ukraine. If you look up Chernobyl, Chernobyl comes from the word, it's a herb, right? It comes from bitterness. Chernobyl means bitterness in Ukrainian language.
Really?
So here, and I was on ancestry.com, and I was kind of seeing where my great grandpa came from. And Chernobyl came up. And so Chernobyl means bitterness, because it's a herb in the Ukrainian language. That's where Chernobyl comes from. So here they are, they built this third angel as a trumpet. If you scroll down, it talks about how so the water at Chernobyl became bitter.
Yeah.
And that's why some people have concluded it might be something. But also, even before this, I think 18 something, there was an asteroid or something hit the earth and it caused an earthquake, and the water on this island became bitter as well. So there's an effect why water goes bitter. But at Chernobyl, the water there became bitter. People couldn't drink it. But it shows you how, if you read this article, it goes on about how there's people dying. Many of the firefighters are in stuff. So the struggle to produce the infection fighting the blood cells, 29 people died. So we know the whole effects, right? And so they put... And the third angel sounded. They put that scripture in there. And that's why they built it, because a third of it was uninhabited. They couldn't even be living in Chernobyl. And so the water became bitter. And for them, when the believers were there, they were like, oh my goodness, this sounds like in Revelation 8:3 or 8:9, right? Here's this bitterness. It's a foreshadow of what is yet to come. It's not saying that was fulfillment of that trumpet. It's not. But they associated with it, saying this is what it's going to be like in the future in Revelation here, right? When the fresh water is affected, it's going to be like this. Yeah. There is a scale. On there, and it shows you this museum that you go there and see it. So Jeremiah 9:15 had that on the overhead. Did we? Jeremiah 9:15 says the name of the star. 9:15? Okay. Therefore, there says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Israel, behold, I would feed them, this people, with warm wood, and give them water of gall to drink, so they couldn't eat of gall.
And the Amplified, it actually says bitter and poisonous water.
Yeah. So this water is going to be poisonous water. So nobody could drink this water. So in Jeremiah 9:15, it talks about that. And Job 9:6-9, it says, and it's Job 9:6-9, it speaks of God, how he will shake the earth out of its place. I'm summarizing Job 9, 6 to 9, I'm just summarizing. So speaks of God, how he will shake the earth out of place, that he will command the sun, he seals off the stars, and he alone spreads out the heavens and makes the constellations. God is in control. So you think about how this is going to happen, how you think about the first, these trumpets now, first three trumpets, how it's affecting, it's getting less and less oxygen. Things are dying, right? People are dying. We don't know how many people die, don't know how many animals. It's to know the third of the ocean is killed. We don't even know how many species of animals that actually are in the ocean. There's speculation saying there's a million species, but they don't know for sure. They don't even know because it's mostly not even looked into, not even explored, right? And so here we are. And so the fourth trumpet. Fourth trumpet. Then the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was smitten, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that the light of a third of them was darkened. So darkened, right? Yeah. So the heat, right? And as we'll continue here. And a third of them were darkened, and a third of the daylight itself was withdrawn, like a third of the light. That's just amazing. And so the light, right? Like you said, the sun is not going to be producing the light like it usually does. And we know the moon reflects the sun. And now God takes out the stars, a lot of the stars. So the light in the sky is going to be lighter. But you look at darker. Sorry, not lighter. Well, they're going to be lighter. There's going to be less of them. The heat. Well, let's think about even the other two trumpets from the asteroid coming, right? The clouds, the fires, the smoke, through this whole three trumpets, all the way up to this point, the fourth one, being getting less and less light, less oxygen, less food, the smell of death, decay. It doesn't sound very pleasant. So how does this encourage you to share the truth of the gospel to friends and family who do not know Christ? Because if they don't receive him, they will go through this. That's sobering. And then Luke 21. Do I have that up there? Luke 21. This is what Jesus said. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distresses of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. Think of this. He's Jesus speaking of the future events. Matthew. Men's hearts fail them for fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It will be shaken. And you think how hearts are now, like even for the church. Think of what's happening in the last 2 years, how hearts are shaken. People are asking, are we entering in tribulation? We're leading into it. We're still in the church age, but we're leading up to it. And so then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And let's talk about his second coming in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back. But he's talking about these things. When they start seeing these things, and we start to see a little bit of these things we're not in judgment or tribulation now. But we're starting to see how things are speeding up. We've seen how things are changing. We've seen how things are moving, right? Even I shared an article a couple weeks ago how the moon is turning red.
Yeah.
I gave somebody I gave the article to from NASA. NASA is, they don't even know why is it turning red. So they want to go and check it out. So we're starting to see Bible prophecy coming to, starting more and more all the time. We're living in Bible prophetic times. We're living in prophetic times right now. This should be encouraging us to know that our redemption is near. We don't know the day, the hour when the Lord's going to snatch us up, but we need to be prepared. Yeah.
Because later on in Revelation, where it talks about that, unless the Lord shortened the days, the flesh would survive.
Yeah.
In other words, if he doesn't do something, the increasing heat of what's going on with before all these things, it would just burn us out.
So that's.
You can actually see the mercy of God in here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just for the remaining people on the earth, he's going to cool it down, even though they're going to go through rough stuff. He's going to cool it down and still give them more.
Well, I know, like in Revelation 9, because it leads into the fifth trumpet, and that leads into demonic spirits. Fifth and sixth are demonic spirits. Demonic. Satan's going to be allowed to do demonic things to people on earth. Demonic things. And God allows this, because it's part of his judgment. But verse 13, and then we'll finish. It says, then I looked and I saw a solitary angel flying in the mid heaven.
Eagle.
Solitary
eagle.
What did I say, angel?
Angel.
I don't know, it says eagle on my page too, and I just said angel.
You're just keeping it sharp.
See, in King James, right? Well, this is my point. So some of it says angel. Some say eagle.
Amplified.
Okay. So, eagle? Okay, so that's good. And then also, this eagle flying in mid heaven, and as it flew, I heard it crying with a loud voice, woo, woo, woo to those who dwell on earth, because the rest of the trumpets blast, which three angels are about to sound. It's a warning. God is warning these people. But in Revelation 4:7, why I said angel? But this eagle. Just turn to Revelation 4:7. Okay, what does Revelation 4:7 say? Sure, I'll come over so everybody could hear. Okay, Revelation 4:7.
The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle.
So this creature that was flying, this eagle, is actually one of the cherubims from the throne room of God, flying around, warning people for the other three judgments are going to be coming upon the earth. That shows the mercy of God. He's warning people. And as we see, as we read through the next ones, it's sobering, isn't it?
Yeah.
It holds us, you know, it holds us, another reason why we do Revelation, makes us accountable. But it also says, blessed. Verse 3 says, blessed. I know other scriptures in the Bible bless us. In Revelation 1:3 it says, blessed. And I'm reading from the Amplified. Blessed, so happy to be envied, is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. Blessed is the man who reads this word in the assemblies. Blessed is he. And happy in to hear it. So you're blessed when you hear it, when you read it. And who keeps themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to the heart, applying it to your heart. For the time for them to be fulfilled is near. We read this, and it's amazing how much the church has been left out of the blessing because, as a whole, not getting into the book of Revelation because of fear of dividing the church. I know maybe because some people believe in mid, some people believe in pre. That should never divide the church. We should be encouraging one another and to say, this is what Scripture is saying. It's not a salvational issue. This book is not a salvational issue. So if we can agree to disagree and have mutual respect, my mentor, he believes mid-trib, and I still respect him. But my way I see Scripture, and I've been pointing to Scripture, and it's just how it is pre. We don't go through this. And so if we know we don't go through this, don't you have more joy and peace knowing that you'll be taken out, but then also knowing that I have a longing and desire to share the good news of the Word of God to those who are going to perish? It's a great conversational piece. Get people talking about the Bible and get them going to put those tidbits in, those gems, and to lead them to know Christ. If this is what's happening today, it's a great way, it's a ministry tool. Right? So next time we'll read Revelation 9. Not next Sunday, but perhaps the Sunday after. Yes, Eric?
When you were talking about the moon turning red, it reminded me when I was at your house on Friday.
Yep.
When we were in the hot tub, we could see orange light, and we looked behind the trees, and you could see it was like an orange moon.
Yeah.
And it went up, and then it slowly turned into white.
Yeah. It's amazing when you start paying attention, right? And God really wants us to pay attention, right? He wants us to know and to be ready because we don't know the day or hour when we get caught up. Which one? Oh, so now these things began to happen. Look up and lift up your heads because redemption draws near. Right? So we should be encouraged. We should be excited, but also sorrowful for those who do not know Christ. And that's my whole thing about Revelation is preparing the church so we have a long, and ask the Lord, Lord, give me a heart for the lost. Lord, I don't want to see any of my friends or family to perish and go through this. Because if they don't receive Christ before the church is caught up, they will go through this. And God knows what is going to take them to repent and to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they have to go through this. But that's if you make it through it. Right? So, yeah. Hopefully that was makes sense. I mean, when I go through Revelation, I try to make it simple because I know I don't want to make it too simple, but I don't want to make it too complicated because I want people to understand and follow. And I know some people have studied the book of Revelation immensely, and I'm sorry that I don't help, you know, give you nuggets, but it's a refresher because I really want everybody to understand what the book of Revelation is about, to get a basic understanding of the book and to be engaged in it, right? So it's a blessing to be in the book of Revelation, not to be scared of, right? Not to be scared of it, but then look at it, it's in layers. It's a layers. If you don't look at by chapters, but look at the layers of what God is revealing. He's exposing more and more as you go into the layers to understand what the Word of God is saying and also go back to Daniel, Ezekiel, Matthew, so many other scriptures that back up and also speak into the book of Revelation to make it understandable. So, We'll close in prayer, Father, we do thank you for your living word. We thank you, Father, for how your word challenges us and how it quickens and strengthens us. We thank you that your word gives us peace and joy and draws us closer to you. So, Lord, I thank you for how your word ministers to us. And I pray, Father, that as we are being ministered by your word this week, Lord, let us chew on your word, be like a Berean and dig into your word and chew on it, Lord, I pray that you bring understanding to the scriptures that we read, that we apply them to our lives. Father, that we become more mature every day. Father, thank you that you're maturing us. You're preparing us for what is yet to come. And I pray, Father, as we go out in the world, Father, that we would be willing to be used by you. Say, Lord, here I am. Use me today. Lord, use me so that you are being glorified in and through my life, that I be your salt and light. So, Lord, I pray that you bring divine encounters, that we will share the truth of the gospel in simplicity and love and adoration, not to be boastful or anything, but, Lord, that we would share it with your truth. Lord, I pray that for the hearts of our friends and families who do not know you yet, we pray, Father, for their salvation. Lord, you know what it's going to take for them to bend their knees to you. And Lord, our hope and our desires is that they would come to you prior of the church being caught up. And Lord, that they wouldn't have to go through tribulation. But Lord, you know what's going to take. So Lord, I pray that you would remove the veil of Satan's schemes and lies off their hearts and off their eyes so they'd be able to see the truth of the gospel. Father, that you would prepare their hearts and prepare our hearts to speak your truth into their lives. And Father God, we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.